All right, thank you. Ladies, let's open our Bibles to Revelation, last chapter, and maybe the last lesson. Depends on how fast you listen, I guess. We have been a long time in the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And when we finish it, we'll probably go to a few individual lessons here or there. I've had one or two requests. I'm going to do them anyway. I'm joking around a little bit, but we are not trying to dig all the surmising and all the supposition that we could dig out of these last two chapters dealing with eternity, because when you get right down to it, there's some things that are plain and there's some things that you would have to surmise, and you get in trouble surmising sometimes as far as proving things out. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm enjoying chapter 21 and chapter 22 because it's victory chapters, amen? And we find out who wins in the long run, and that's what's important. And I'm not too much worried about the details of heaven. I think I can trust the Lord with it, don't you? He's going to prepare a place for us, and he's had plenty of time to do it. Not that time counts so much in heaven. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us there will be a coming a time when time is no more. Now, perhaps that means it's not counted, and we find out there's no night there, so the methods of measuring that we have down here will not hold up the same in heaven. And I don't know how it could be, but somehow or another it just seems to always be now there. Always seems to be just going on at one time. Some of you may have had this experience, and we've certainly heard a lot of folks talk about it. Talk about near-death experiences or when they thought they were going to die, and the instant their whole life passing as it were before them, so speeded up so fast. Now, I don't know how that works, but there's a lot of testimony to it. And I can just see how the same God that gave us all that we have in this world, even though this world's under a curse, what the world's going to be that's not under a curse. Well, it just blows our small minds to imagine. We're going to jump into chapter 22. We've already been into it some. And we recognize that chapter 21 and chapter 22 basically is dealing with eternity. Now, there's something here that is kind of blurred as you go through chapter 20, 21, 22. We've gotten into the millennial reign. We reign with Christ in chapter 20 for 1,000 years, but you don't see you can kind of see a sharp beginning of the 1,000 years, but you don't notice such a clear-cut ending to it. It's almost like the millennial reign blurs right on in to eternity as you go through these last three chapters here. And in a sense, that may fit the types of the Bible. For instance, and by the way, there's so many ways the Bible teaches us. It teaches us directly, tells us directly, clearly, literally, and then it also gives pictures and it gives types of the same truths over and over through the Word of God. One of the pictures that we read early in the book of Genesis, the book we often call the book of beginnings, the seedbed of the Bible, it's the seedbed. As we get to the book of Revelation, we see the final harvest, as it were, of those seeds as we follow them through the Word of God. And in Genesis, in the creation story, we read over there where the Lord says that the evening and the morning was the first day, the evening and the morning was the second day, and the evening and the morning was the third and the fourth, and the evening and the morning was the fifth, and the evening and the morning was the sixth. But it's interesting that when you get to the seventh day, it doesn't have the evening and the morning, it just has the evening. Now, God counts opposite what we do. We start counting from morning to dark, but God starts in the evening. That was the Jewish calendar and the Jewish time based on the what we'd call the calendar of creation. So as we get to the seventh day, we have the evening. That would certainly be the tribulation period, the dark time. But as you move into the millennial reign and you move on toward the morning, the millennial reign just seems not to end. Just like the seventh day in the book of Genesis doesn't end. And so there's some interesting types and pictures that goes along with that. Also, the other many other prophetic books in the Bible, but one that goes hand in glove with the book of Revelation is the book of Daniel. And if you'd go back with me, just flip back over to the book of Daniel for just a moment. We'll look at a verse that kind of seems to confirm what we were just speaking to. In Daniel chapter 7, I'll wait on you to get there. And in Daniel chapter 7, of course, we're talking about a view of eternity again in this verse. If you get to Ezekiel, go to your right. Daniel chapter 7, verses 14, let me see, about 14 through 18. Now, you have Daniel getting the vision and the dream here. And it says in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, what you got here is you got God the Son appearing before God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and it says that he was brought near before him, and verse 14, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, it's a little bit hard to get the exact setting in time, but we understand that Jesus Christ, that's mocked today by so many, attacked by so many today, the big thing is he's going to have total dominion. And he's going to get that dominion from the Father. The Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. The Bible says that God is going to set him on Zion's hill, that the heathen may rage, and yet it says God's going to laugh at him in the second Psalm. And he's going to set his Son on top, so to speak. So it says, was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. We kind of get a false idea that all of a sudden there's going to be a big bang and we're in heaven and there is no more earth. No, earth does get renovated. We understand that. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat, Peter says, and so forth. But on planet earth, there is still going to be a time that the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom and has dominion, and it's an everlasting dominion. So that kind of fits with the fact that the seventh day has the evening, but the morning lasts right on. And the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Daniel sees here in the picture. And this is what we see in the book of Revelation. So as we get back into Revelation 22 now, I'll pick it up in verse 7. We left off somewhere around there. And while this is eternity, there's some things being reviewed back here in time now as it comes back to John on the Isle of Patmos, receiving the message from the Lord, writing it down that you and I could have it today. And so in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so it's the revelation of Jesus Christ signified to John on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book worship God. Now there's a lot of supposition we can make out of this verse. Jesus said, you know, when the Pharisees challenged him concerning marriage, he said we would be as the angels of heaven, not marrying or given in marriage. Now, Scofield's note, I think, might be in a little bit of error right there. It talks about that the angels would not have the power of procreation. However, we know the fallen angels in Genesis chapter 6 did. So to be as the angels is not necessarily a procreation statement there. But as we read right here, it sounds like this angel that's given John this message, and John falls down to worship him, and the angel tells him, don't do it. Now, truthfully, you and I should not worship angels, period, or so-called saints that's going on, or any religious character on this earth. All that worship belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to some man, religious leader, or saint, or angel, or whatever. A lot of demons, I fear, masquerade today and get worship that only belongs to the Lord. I think about how in Acts chapter 14, turn over there, it won't hurt you to do that. Acts chapter 14, you have the story of Paul and Barnabas coming into the city of Lystra. And they healed somebody, and the crowd sees that. Now this is a pagan, heathen place that they've come into. And they come in and they preach the gospel. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 14 of Acts, there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Now, he hears Paul speak, and Paul looks at him and tells him to stand up and walk. He leaps and he walks, and the crowd sees it. Now, if you want to draw a crowd today, you just do this. That's where the charlatans and the crooks use it big time. While there's some genuine miraculous healing, I don't believe God makes a sideshow out of it. Neither do I believe the divine. I believe in divine healing, but not divine healers. There's a difference. I don't believe I have or anybody else has the power to turn God on and off like a light bulb. God does it when he wants to. He can do it in answer to prayer, but I can't command him. I've heard fellows on TV command God like he was a hound dog who were ordering off the front porch. I don't believe you do that, brother. I just don't believe that. So here in Acts 14, when Paul is able to heal this man, he jumps up and walks. Guess what happens? All the pagans want to worship Paul and Barnabas. Read it on down there just a little bit. Verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconians, or Lyconia, the gods, little g, are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they call Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercury. That's where you get the automobile from, the Mercury. You ever see the little emblem on it? That's one of those pagan gods, one of those mythological Roman gods. I think Mercury was depicted with like a little old helmet or hat on his head, and on each side of the hat was little tiny wings. So that's, these pagans said, okay, one of these gods has come down to us, and he must be Jupiter, and the other one is Mercury. And they said that because he was the chief speaker, and Mercury was a little higher on the totem pole in their list of gods than Jupiter. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, verse 13, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Now, let's notice the difference in the Apostle Paul in our day to day. Does he accept the worship? No, he gets scared about that thing. Says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. They wouldn't accept the worship. You better watch folks today that accept the worship. I don't care what religious leader it is. They got the fellow over in Tibet, what is his name, Dalai Lama. They got the man at the Vatican sitting on the throne over there. You got in America various leaders. You see some of them on TV. It's ridiculous when a man starts accepting worship, and I think it's dangerous. You remember Herod was struck down and the worms eat him in the Bible. That's dangerous business when you accept the glory that belongs to God for yourself. And so Paul and Barnabas wouldn't accept it. Now here the angel at the end of the book of Revelation wouldn't let John do it. You better watch out for that. I never forget one time there was a man from some of the islands. I'm trying to think which island it was. He came over here and came to see me. I don't remember all the details. I could hardly understand him, and I think he could hardly probably understand me, but he came for some help on a particular occasion. He was a preacher down in the islands, and I couldn't do a great deal for him, but somehow or another, I reached in my pocket and gave him $20 or what I had. I don't remember what it was. And when I gave it to him, he fell down on his knees and started doing this in front of me. Scared me to death. I jerked him up and said, "Hey man, don't you do that to me." Now he was thankful, and maybe in his customs and culture, maybe what he was doing was, you know, showing his thanks, but it was scary to me. Don't do that to me. And I think we can give men of God proper respect, maybe with titles and names, but we better be careful about that. Better be careful. And you better watch out not praying to somebody outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a right to the throne, to the Father, through his name, and not somebody else's. And this old business of praying to the saints or praying to somebody like that is dangerous business. And here we find that even the angel wouldn't let John, and John in his old age, tremendous man of God, and Jesus had picked him to give this message to, and picked him to write some of the books of the Bible. And yet here, the angel told him, "No, you don't worship me." And he wouldn't let him do it in verse 8 of chapter 22. And in verse 9. Verse 10, then he saith unto me, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Now, Daniel was told to seal his up. And Daniel asked questions that even John didn't, I don't think, understand it all. But Daniel really inquired. He wanted to know. He couldn't understand. He basically, if you paraphrase it a little bit, Daniel said, "My head hurt. I was overloaded. I couldn't fathom it." And yet God told him to seal it up and wait to the time of the end, to stand in his own lot, and to wait on God. Now here, while Daniel was a sealed book, the book of Revelation is an unsealed book. And it is a revelation. Revelation coming, of course, from the word reveal. So he said to me, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." You say, "Well, what do you mean the time is at hand?" Well, the time has been at hand ever since. And while you and I say, well, 2,000 years almost has passed since John wrote this book. Isn't that a long time? Well, not in eternity where there is no time. And in God's time, he says 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. So what you and I measure as being a long time is not necessarily along with God. And so here we have this thing of the time is at hand. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been kept as a mystery, but it's always been kept as an expectation, in a sense imminent. And it's still imminent today. And some say, well, the Apostle Paul thought the Lord might come in his day. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. It doesn't say it that plain. But he did tell us it was the blessed hope. And Jesus told us to watch So we're not wrong in watching or waiting or expecting or being excited about that it could be soon. That's all right. And if you read history, we're not the only folks in history that ever had bad times to deal with. Tragic things happen throughout history. There's some things that are unbelievable. And if you want to see the hand of God, study deep into history, especially the history of Europe, even before America. And I believe God had his hand in the beginning of America, of course. But go back through history and you'll see many times when it looked like the devil's tide was going to overrun everything and God's hand reached down. Sometimes he used a man, sometimes he used a nation. But he stopped it and he turned it. And he did, in a sense, purchase us or give us more time. And I think that's happened even in our lifetime. I believe that we've seen America go downhill for a long time. I've seen a time or two where it seemed to stabilize for a little while and almost buy us a little more time. Things were really, really looking bad worldwide for America when we elected Ronald Reagan as president. Was he perfect? No, he was just a man. But I believe he was a man God used and turned the tide. Communism looked like was going to be the victor. But when Ronald Reagan come in, he stood up with a backbone, and communism is the one that went down. Now, I don't think it went down as far as folks think, but I think it bought us. It definitely bought us some time. Now, moving on back to the verses here, and he said, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Then look at it in verse 11. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Now, this is an interesting thing here. It says it's coming a time when a man's life, maybe that's not it, his existence is going to be unchangeable. I've witnessed to people in this sense. And they'd say, "Well, if I get to hell, if I die and go to hell, I'll have plenty of company." Well, I got news for you. It won't be company that can comfort you. It won't be company that you'll enjoy. It'll be just the opposite. The Bible says that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The place where the worm dieth not, the fire's not quenched. It doesn't sound like a fun place, brother. A place of enjoyment. And this verse is telling us, as a man dies and his destiny is sealed, it remains that way. So if he died and went to hell as a murderer, he's still a murderer. If he went in his filth, he's still filthy. That's what the verse is saying. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Do you understand that hell won't make somebody a better person? That's hard to get a hold of. If he's filthy, he's filthy still. Now, the saved, if he's righteous, he'll be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. You got the comparison here. The kids play a game. I don't know the name of it, and I don't ever remember that I played it that much. But do you remember the game that the kids used to get each other by the hand and go around and sling each other, and then you were supposed to fall and stay frozen? Anybody remember that? Any of you ever kids? Kids still remember? All right, something like that. Well, that's the picture right here. Sometime we'll say frozen in time or something like that. This is going to be set. This is going to be solid. This is going to be the finish. This is the way it's going to be. One of the big things we have hope of in this world, if something's wrong, if we're sick or if we're broke or whatever the problem, we have hope of changing that situation, don't we? But how about the thing of no hope, where no situation can be changed? Man, that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around there. Verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Now, you got to remember something. You're dealing in eternity here. Don't take a verse like this and try to tell somebody, now, the way you get to heaven is doing good works. It's not. It's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, let me give you just this thought on it. Go to John chapter 6. You have so-called Christian churches today teaching this so wrong. The Bible is so plain that for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy that He saves us. And so we need to understand that truth of the way salvation is. Now, turning over to John chapter 6, you have the Lord Jesus Christ talking. He tells them in verse 27 to labor not for the meat which perisheth, but the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Verse 28, then said they unto him, here's the question now, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? There's a lot of folks, if you could tell them exactly what you got to do to go to heaven, you got to do this, this, and this, they'd try to do it. Or you got to pay this particular fee, they'd work all their life to get that fee. So the question to man's nature is, how do I earn my way to heaven? So they ask him the question, that we might work the works of God. Jesus gives the answer in verse 29. Then it says here, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you go to church and get baptized. Is that what it says? Nope. This is the work of God, that you be good to your neighbor. Nope. This is the work of God, that you help little ladies across the street. This is the work of God, that you put little birds back in their nest and take care of the whales and the turtles. Nope, nope, don't say that. This is the work of God, that you believe, that you what? That you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Well, so I want to do the works of God, then that's where you start. You start by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then some of those things are good to do after you're saved, but don't do them to try to get yourself saved. Do them out of gratitude to the Lord, but not to offer it to Him for a price for a ticket to heaven. And so need to understand that. So the Lord says He's coming, His reward is with Him, and yes, rewards will come as a result of the works we've done after we're saved. No doubt about that. And I don't understand how many, how much, or for what all. Some of them is named in the Bible. There's a soul winner's crown and so forth in the Bible. But according as His work shall be, it will count whether or not after you got saved, you work for God. But the work don't buy you salvation. Believing on the one that did the perfect work, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that paid for your salvation. So He says in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. And Jesus said, when He was here on earth, ye are my friends if you keep my commandments. He's not talking about keeping them to earn your way to heaven, or keeping the Big Ten, or the 613 rules and laws that was given to Israel. No, no. The scripture is very plain that there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us kept all of it perfect. But when it's talking about keeping His commandments, it's saying, I want to know God's will. I want to do God's will. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to make my choices based on that. And so, those that keep His commandments have right to the tree of life. Now, we don't, as a born-again Christian, under grace in the grace age, we don't get our eternal life from the tree of life. But we're talking about now, we're picturing into eternity, and we have to rightly divide and understand you and I already have eternal life. But just like in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve started out, they needed to obey God. They needed access to the tree of life. We've come full circle from Genesis to the book of Revelation again. And again, supposition can run wild here. We're not wanting to do that. But I said it before, we're going to be the Lord's servants. There's going to be something to do. There's going to be people on planet Earth, renovated Earth. There's going to be some work for you and I as God's servants. Now, I don't know all God's long-range plans. Some believe that He didn't create the universe out here just for looks. Now, Genesis tells us He created it for signs, and we see signs in it. I think I heard this week where when Saddam Hussein died, when they hung him finally, that there was a comet come over. I don't know. Rulers in the past, you read about all the kings and all, there were some times that it seemed that the comet came at a particular time when God was interjecting in history and maybe some powerful leader was dying or being born or something else. All of that we can surmise on. But here in verse 15, it tells us, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Now, where are those sinners at in verse 15? Are they in hell? Well, I'm sure that's a crowd. We've already read about the roll call in hell back here in chapter 21 and verse 8. So it may be reiterating them again. And then again, it may be that they're in another group here. We can only ask the question there. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have set mine angel to signify unto you those things in the churches." This is the message John is writing for us now. He said, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." Time's not going to allow me to deal with this, but a lot of the New Version Bibles steal this truth that Jesus is the bright morning star and give it to Satan. And you read it in Isaiah 14 where they make Satan the bright morning star instead of Jesus. Watch out for those that pervert your Bible. Be careful with that. And then we have the great last invitation of the Bible, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." The Holy Spirit, the bride, the church, what's our job? Telling others to come. To come. That's God's message of grace. Come. Come. "Let him that heareth say, come." If you heard the gospel, you have a duty to tell others to come. "Let him that is athirst come." The one that can't find satisfaction in this world otherwise, thirsty and can't get it quenched, he needs to come to the living water, to the Lord Jesus Christ. "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Now that probably refers to the book of Revelation. It's the book promised a blessing to the man that reads it and a curse upon the man that tries to change it. I think there's a curse on changing God's word from Genesis to Revelation. That's why we stick with the old Bible that God has proven to use for 400 years. And it says in verse 19, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's my prayer. I hope it's yours. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you all. Amen. Some of the new versions even change right here where it says book of life. They put tree of life. No, you better have your name written in the book of life. All right, we're going to call it finished. And time is up, and the choir should be coming out in a minute. If you're visiting with us, hope you'll stay with us.